I miss you guys last Sunday. My family and I, we were away. We were visiting some of our family for the weekend. We had a great time, and it was good to see them all before taking off for Guatemala this week. I appreciate the flexibility that you guys give as a church for me to be able to take some time off once in a while, and for Eldon to be able to take some time off. He's away this Sunday. And speaking of Eldon, I got to watch last Sunday's service, and was really drawn into the message that he gave this last Sunday. Eldon talked a lot about the huge blessing of living on this side of the cross. Working on getting this just right so it doesn't flop all around. But living on this side of the cross, the joy that we have to be blessed with the salvation purchased through the death and resurrection of Christ, like what Brett was just talking about. But along with that, Eldon was speaking a lot about the blessing of God's Spirit living within us, teaching us, guiding us, living within us permanently as believers, as Christians. Because in the Old Testament, God couldn't dwell permanently within his people because atonement had not been made through Christ. Full atonement had not been made. So the Old Testament talks about the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a season or for a task, for a particular purpose, but then wouldn't dwell permanently. That's reserved for us, for the church. So God's Spirit lives within us to help us to carry out the Great Commission and to build the church. Eldon closed with this scripture last week that it just really, really got me thinking. He spoke out of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, and I think it was verse 25 that says, "I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees." And he talked about how God wants a relationship with us directly, with us personally, not through another person, but God wants to know you individually. Jesus wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your shepherd. He wants to be your master. And he wants you to be his friend. It's amazing. It just so as Eldon was preaching, it really drew me into the message, and it was just a good reminder to my heart. And so as I was studying this week, I was led to the book of Galatians. And so that's where we are today. You have a sheet in your bulletin. It's a little yellow sheet that has some fill-in-the-blank stuff. I had more than one person say to me, "Oh, hey, you must be preaching, because there's a fill-in-the-blank thing." It's one of those Sundays. And so, yeah, it helps me to be organized in my own thoughts, and I know some people like to take notes. I'm terrible at taking notes. If you give me a pencil, like during a lecture or during a sermon or something like that, the pencil never moves, because I just get to listening, and then I'm not good at taking notes. But it does help us to remember. So anyway, we have some fill in the blank today. But we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 to 21 today. And really, in order to get the gist of this passage, we have to back up just a little bit. By the way, it's been said so many different times and on so many different Sundays, but what a blessing this church is. I mean, do you ever think about that, like just for a moment, and realize what a blessing it is to be here? That one song that we sang talked about, does the Father truly love us? He does. And does his Spirit move among us? He does. And I so sense that today. I mean, just, you know, through the study that I've done, I mean, Angie, your song was beautiful. And what a reminder it is that we serve Jesus and he wants to change our lives. We're going to see that in this passage today. What Brett shared and what Alan shared, even that idea of the salt and the sugar, I think we see that in this passage. And so I think God is doing something here in our hearts. He wants us to take something away from this service. Church is not something that you come and you partake and then you just go on with your day. I mean, God wants to speak with you today. And he doesn't necessarily want to say the exact same thing to each one of us because we've had a different walk this week. But I promise you, God wants to speak to you. He'll use the word. He'll use this sermon. He'll use what's already been done in this service, and he'll use what's yet to come. So anyway, in order to understand Galatians 14 through 21, we have to start at verse 11. It sets it up because there's a situation that's going on here in this passage. There's an occasion for the teaching that Paul does. Paul's going to do some corrective teaching here, but there's an occasion, very specific occasion, and here it is. Verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Friction. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. I love Paul. He's always so bold. And he's so sure. I mean, God is at work in him. And he sees the wrong that's going on in Peter here. And he's like, I got to get in that guy's face. I got to oppose him to his face. Why? Why? Here it is. Before certain men came from James, Peter, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back, separate himself from the Gentiles. Because why? Because he was afraid. Because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. These certain guys that came in. He was afraid. And then here's the fallout. Here's what happens. People are watching Peter. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Okay, so there's the occasion. The occasion for Paul getting in Peter's face. He calls it a hypocrisy that's going on. That's a strong word. Hypocrisy means I say one thing, but I do another thing. I speak boldly about this one thing, but then I act very differently. What is this hypocrisy that's going on here? What specifically is Peter doing that Paul feels like he needs to get in his face? Brett said it. Where's Brett? I don't even know. Oh, there you are. Brett said it. There is one body. We are the body of Christ, and we're all a part of it. There's one body. There's one body. And Peter is acting like there's more than one, like there's two. That's what's going on here. Peter is acting like there's two. What he's acting like is that there is more than one class of Christians. You've got Christians that they ride in first class with God, and you've got others that ride in coach. And you would much prefer to be a first class Christian rather than a coach traveler. And so this pressure from these guys that came in from Jerusalem actually says, you need to make sure you don't associate with the coach riders. Because then God will think differently about you. Can you feel that a little bit? There's only one body, and Peter's acting like there's two. He's acting like there's two of them. Because he doesn't want to eat with the Gentiles anymore. He doesn't want to. He's caving into this pressure that these certain guys, we're going to talk about these certain guys have come in, made him afraid, and so he caves into it, and he separates himself from the Gentiles. And what Paul has to say here is the very next verse. This is why it's such a big deal, and this is why he's so irked with Peter. He's like, you even pulled Barnabas into your hypocrisy. He says, verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. With the truth of the gospel. He says, right here, this hypocrisy is important for me. It's important enough that I need to get in Peter's face about it because the gospel is misrepresented it's misrepresented. And so it needs to be confronted. It needs to be confronted. There are times in the church that it needs to be confronted when there's this kind of hypocrisy that's going on. Because Peter, being the guy that he is, it doesn't just affect him, does it? It's others in the church joining in, even leading Barnabas. Barnabas is a smart guy. Barnabas is a well-respected guy, good friend of Paul's. And he says, I can't believe even Barnabas has fallen into this. You guys are thinking wrongly about the gospel, and it causes you to act wrongly. Okay. We got to move on. So Peter is thinking that there's more than one type of Christian, more than one class of Christian. And I mean, we all kind of do this from time to time. It's easy to do. Because you and I, it happens. You and I, we don't judge things the way God does, do we? We can't help it. We kind of live by sight. And I look at you, and you look at me, and you size me up, I size you up, and I make a guess about what you're worth. You know, I do. I make a guess. If you are a very poor Christian, we're going to meet some very poor Christians when we go to Guatemala, and I might look at that very poor Christian and say, not worth very much. Not worth much. I might be tempted to think that. You and I might be tempted to see some kind of well-known celebrity Christian and think, they're worth so much more than me. I'm tempted to think that. In God's sight, there are not more than one class of Christians. Nobody rides first class and nobody else rides coach because there's one body. And so Paul gets in Peter's face about this. He needs to correct his thinking. So if you have a pencil and if you want to write this down on your sheet, the very first thing that Peter's going to remind Peter, Paul's going to remind Peter of, he knows this already, but he needs a reminder. And you know this. You know this already. And yet it's good to be reminded of these things. Number one here is you are accepted by faith alone. You are accepted by faith alone. Peter maybe had forgotten this a little bit. And really this thought that you are accepted by faith alone is astounding. It's astounding because every fiber in my being says, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. Surely it doesn't work like that. You may think you have this thought down, that we're accepted by faith alone, but let God's word remind you. It's important for how we live as Christians. Because we're talking about being accepted by God. How you are accepted in God's sight is by faith. And it's by faith alone. By faith alone. When I was growing up, we were kind of a baseball family. Like some of you are maybe a football family or a basketball family or whatever. We were a baseball family. I still love baseball. And I remember as a kid, my dad always wanted to listen to, especially like the important games. You guys know the games I mean. You know, the ones that really count. There's some games that are like, well, it doesn't matter who wins, but then there's other games that's like, we got to watch this game. Or we got to listen to this game. We really got to root for our team because it makes a difference to the team if I'm watching and if I'm listening and if I'm rooting for them. But there were times I remember like playing catch in the backyard. We got the radio on. We're listening to the ball game. And like the team does something good and my dad's like, we got to cheer. And so, you know, we're like clapping all crazy and stuff because it helps the team, right? Because it helps the team if we get into it whenever we're watching it or whenever we're listening to it. This year, I listened to almost all the World Series. I was pulling for the Braves. I was so glad that they won. I'm sure you were too. But here's the thing. I listened to a lot of the games and I had nothing to do with them winning the World Series. You know what I mean? Nothing. I can take no credit. I listened a lot. I cheered. I even recruited people to listen with me, mainly Noel. But I listened passionately, faithfully, devotedly, and I can take no credit for their victory. They did it on their own, right? They did it on their own. No credit for that. Jesus won a victory. And he won a victory for you. And you can take no credit for the victory because he did it alone. Alone. He accomplished it. He's the only one that accomplished it. None of us can take any credit for that. None of us. The entire victory is a gift, and you and I have nothing to boast about when it comes to salvation. We don't participate in it. We only accept it. It's a gift, and you receive it how? By faith. By faith alone. Alone. It doesn't matter how many good works you do. It doesn't matter how faithfully you attend church. It doesn't matter any of those things when it comes to being accepted in God's sight. Becoming a Christian, being a believer in him, is about laying down whatever I think would give me acceptance before God and realizing that it is by faith alone. By faith alone. We didn't help. In fact, the Bible says that before I knew Christ, I was dead in sin. I was dead in sin. I just simply benefited from God's grace. And that was through faith. Because none of us, we can't be good enough. You cannot be good enough to be accepted in God's sight. We cannot. No, we have to say this part. The problem is that sin is a bigger mess than what most of us realize or what most of us are actually willing to admit. Sin itself has made a bigger mess than what I thought, and the only person that can fix that is Jesus. I can't fix it. You can't fix it. And the reason is because we're part of the problem. We are. We need someone else to step in and fix what we have messed up through sin. That's what we need. And that's why I can't take any credit for what Jesus has won. So what Paul says is this. This is verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. He says that to kind of take a dig at Peter, because that's how Peter's acting, as if Gentiles are second class. Paul knows that all of us are sinners. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. He like reiterates himself more than once there to make sure that it's clear. And what's clear is, you're not accepted by the law or by observing the law or by any good thing you did. You're accepted by faith. Justified is just a fancy legal word that means not guilty or declared to have a right standing. It's an official way of God saying, we're good. We're good. Justified. Justified in God's sight. It comes through faith. Peter had been undermining this core truth in the gospel. He was not acting out the gospel, and it was damaging to the church. His confused friends from Jerusalem, his confused friends had got him thinking that there were two classes. So, Paul clears up that thinking. And for us, because we need to live the gospel. The gospel says that each of us, each one of us, is accepted in God's sight because of faith in Christ. It all rides on him. It all rides on him, and thank God for it. Then Paul goes on to have some things to say about faith. If we read these next few verses, what you see is that faith does some pretty big things. There's a lot of misunderstanding in our culture about faith, a lot of misunderstanding surrounding the concept of faith, because in fact, in our current world, faith is actually kind of trendy. It's cool in some ways to have faith. It's popular in some ways to have faith, as long as it's very, very secularized and very safe. That kind of faith. Sometimes we talk about faith as meaning like, I have a feeling that things will work out. Like you imagine two friends, they drive into a big parking lot and it looks like all the parking spaces are taken. And the one friend says, man, I don't know if we'll find a parking spot. And the other guy says, yeah, I have faith. I have faith. What kind of faith is that? Faith in parking spots? But we love that kind of faith. We really do. We do. It's like the coach that tells you to have faith in yourself. Like you got good talents. Have faith in yourself. What does that really mean? Have faith in yourself. Just this week, I witnessed a friend who was telling another friend to believe in herself for something that was totally out of everyone's control. Believe in herself for something that's totally out of everybody's control. It's an odd concept. And yet we say it all the time. Just have faith. It'll work out. It'll work out. Have faith. It's actually damaging to our thinking in a way. When we believe in certain things that really don't have any power to affect what's going on. That's the essence of idolatry. Idolatry is putting your faith in something that actually has no power in your life at all. And Paul just isn't into any of that kind of garbage. He's talking about something that is so much stronger. When he talks about faith, what he means is, you have heard the testimony about Christ. You have learned about his promises. You have realized that you have a need for a Savior. You've been presented the truth that he has paid for your sins and he calls you to follow him. And then you put your faith in him. In him. Faith in the Bible is about trusting a person, not trusting in parking spots or something like that. But trusting a person, you can trust Jesus. You can trust him. You can trust him. And as you do, faith takes root in the core of your being. It's not some kind of silly feeling that we might have. Having faith in Christ is not weak-minded. It's not thin. It's not wimpy. It's not a path of least resistance. Having faith in Christ is so much more than just like checking yes or no on a pop quiz. Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. It's not about that. It's about something that affects us within our hearts because it takes root. Because I'm trusting in a person. I'm trusting in Jesus. One of our missionaries, Terry Barker, she serves down in Texas. She posted just a couple of days ago on her Facebook page. The answer, listen to this. The answers to our questions are not found in what you are believing for. They're found in who you are believing in. And she writes, Jesus is the answer for the world today. It's not about what you're believing for, it's who you are believing in. That's why faith in the Bible is such a strong and powerful concept, because we put our faith in Jesus and he's the king. All authority is his. He owns it all. And so as I put my faith in him, that's something that's solid. Faith in the Bible involves trust. It involves commitment. It involves surrender and devotion and loyalty and zeal. Faith. It's an absolute travesty if the church ever teaches anything less. Because we receive salvation through faith. through faith. It's not small. Paul and the other authors of the New Testament, they show that the faith that God rises up in our hearts is a constant, adoring trust in Jesus. If you think anything about faith is ho-hum, then you didn't get it. You did not get it yet. Because the way that Paul describes it, where faith is, your old way of life is destroyed. That comes up in verse 18. Where faith is, bondage and slavery are broken. That's verse 19. Where faith is, God puts things to death and God raises things to life. It's in verse 20. When faith comes into our life, desires change. Attitudes change. Habits change. Mindsets change. Sometimes it's called the renewing of our mind. Sometimes it's called the washing of regeneration. Sometimes the Bible says anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Old is gone and the new has come. It's by faith that these things happen. I am not saying that Christians don't have bad days. I'm not saying that. We all have good days and bad days. The whole ride is not a mountaintop. I think about Elijah. Elijah, a man of great faith, who one day was found cowering under a tree because the pressures got to him. His thinking got pretty cloudy. Faith gets tested, and sometimes doubt wins the day. It does. But on this side of the cross, like what Eldon was saying last week, on this side of the cross, with the Holy Spirit living inside of us permanently, we can walk in faith in a way that even Elijah could not. Because you and I are in Christ. You and I are in Christ. The next point here is faith in Christ is revolutionary. Faith in Christ is revolutionary. And by that, what I mean is it changes everything. Jesus can change your life. Like the song that Angie sang. It's a revolution because it's through faith that I actually take myself off the throne of my life and I install Jesus there. That's his rightful place anyway. It's a revolution. I take myself off the throne. And if Jesus is there, you're not the same. You're not the same, church, when God has taken up residence in your heart. So then what Paul's talking about here is we don't want to go back to the law. We don't want to go back to the law. What he says is, I died to that. Listen to this. Verse 18, he says, if I rebuild what I destroy, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. It's revolutionary. It's a revolutionary concept. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. It's revolutionary. Faith changes your life. That's why Paul is so mad at Peter. It's why he has to get in his face, because he says, you're trying to lead the Gentiles back to the graveyard. I died there. Kind of shouted. I'm sure that Paul did, because the gospel was being misrepresented. I died there, he says. I died to that old way of thinking that through some kind of self-sufficiency that I could make myself acceptable to God. I died to that. Don't go there. And don't take my friends. Wow. We got to move on. Last point. Write this down. Christ living in me leads to me living for Christ. Christ living in me leads to me living for Christ. This is what he says. I have been crucified with Christ. You have also, if you've placed your faith in Christ. Your old self that old sinful self, died on the tree. I have been crucified with Christ, and so I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so the life that I live in the body, right here, today, that life, I live it by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and he gave himself for me. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Christ living in me leads to me living for Christ. So Paul says that he lives by faith. He lives by faith. As opposed to what? As opposed to living for himself, like he used to. He used to live with a lot of confidence in himself. A lot of confidence. Now he lives with no confidence in himself and all of his confidence in Christ. It's all there. I live by faith. That's how I walk. All of my confidence in Christ. Too often, we have a tendency as Christians to think about, it's not like it's all bad. So don't hear me wrong. But we talk about decisions for Christ. I'm in favor of that, obviously. I'm in favor of people making decisions for Christ. But so many times we talk about decisions for Christ, kind of like, and they lived happily ever after, the end. Roll the credits. They made a decision for Christ. That's not what Paul is saying. He says, if Christ is living in you, then you will be living for Christ. We fool ourselves if we think that I can put my faith in Christ and then live for myself, live in immorality, cheat people out of their money, not care about my fellow citizens, live in constant tension with everyone around me. That isn't living by faith in the Son of God, as Paul says here. That's like me jumping back on the throne and exalting all my own sinful ideas and hurting everyone around me and acting like it's their fault. We live for Christ. We live for Christ. It's true that we're accepted by faith alone. That was the first point. You're accepted by faith alone. But the quote down here at the bottom says, it is faith alone that justifies, yes. But the faith that justifies is not alone. What does he mean? What does Calvin, the great reformer, mean? He means God changes us from the inside out. When faith comes, lives change. Sure, we can get in the way. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can slow down the process. All of that. But faith in Christ knows that what Jesus wants for me and what he wants for you is best. That's what's best. What Jesus wants for us. And so why would I want to stand in the way? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Those of us who have experienced God's love, love others. Those of us who have experienced God's forgiveness, forgive others. Those of us who have been justified seek to live justly because Christ lives in us. We've got to wrap it up. Paul ends the section, one last verse here, verse 21. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Christ died for nothing. Essentially, he says, yeah, if you could do it on your own, if you could, then Jesus being crucified is the biggest mistake in the history of the universe. If you could do it on your own, then no need for Jesus to die. He died for nothing, for no reason at all. What a waste. But it's not, is it? It's not a waste, because you and I cannot fix the problem that was there. God, in His grace, He knew that we were powerless to save ourselves, as it says in Romans 5, 6, and 8. We were powerless, and yet God stepped in. He fixed what only He could fix, and He says, it's a gift. I did it for you. It's a gift. There's nothing you can do. You don't need to earn it. It's silly to ask because it's already done. It's yours by faith, if you'll have it. If you will have it. His plans are good. And He loved you and He gave Himself up for you because He wants you to put your faith in Him today and to walk with Him the rest of your days. What would stop you? What would stop you? Let's stand and sing.